Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now I wonder this afternoon how stubborn you are. It's something you can find out when you get married. What about the driving? I remember being on honeymoon with Heather and I was driving along and I didn't want to admit that my sense of direction, such that it was, and I think Heather was soon disabused about the strength of my sense of direction. I didn't want to admit I was wrong. And eventually she said, "You don't know where you are, and we have to stop and look at the map." I wonder if that goes on in many households where there's a bit of stubbornness about navigation. And most people, there's something or some things that we like to do or we like not to do. And we can be quite stubborn and hard to persuade. Now, depending on our personality, we might be someone who argues back, or we might be someone who just says nothing, but just gets on and does it our own way anyway. Well, whatever type of person we are, God has a command for each one of us today. In fact, I could say today that God has a message for you. How do I know it? Because it says it in the Word of God. I don't have any prophetic insight. I just listen to what the Word of God says. And you see the command there in verse 22. It's there in one word, turn. How do I know it's to you? Well, it says, turn all the ends of the earth. And if we're on planet Earth today, this command is for us. A command to turn. And life is like going on a road. People talk about the road of the life. And the question is simply, for each one of us today, which way are we facing? There's a way turning towards God, and there's a way turning away from God. And the Bible says that for many people, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. And that's the way turning away from God. That is the way that each one of us is born into. So, however old you are, the child comes, but a child is not a blank slate. A child, as they grow up, as soon as they start to toddle, they know what they want. Those of you who are parents know that children can cry, and children can cry insistently even before they can speak. Why? Because they know what they want. We have that selfishness in us, hardwired, because we've got a sinful nature. And we're all going our own way. Just a few chapters on in Isaiah, it says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is the same word that is used in this verse. The same word, turn. We've turned everyone to his own way. And some of you in this verse, in your Bible translation in front of you, will have the word look. And that's because behind the word is the sense of which way are we facing. You know, if you look, you've got to face one way or the other. But the best way to translate this is, as it's in Isaiah 53, we've turned to our own way. It's as if we're just bar-barring along, bleating along, heading along altogether, going our own way. And suddenly, God gets out his megaphone and he proclaims throughout all the world, turn to me. And why does he have to say that so loud? Well, have you ever been in a field and seen sheep going through a gate? You watch that. You have to get out of the way. If they're coming, they all come and they're just bleating and bleating and bleating and bleating. And we're surrounded by people who are bleating along in one direction. You might have friends at school, and they are bleating along, going their own way. You might have family, and they are bleating along, going their own way. They're very sure of the way they're going. The foremost thinkers, the people who get the most likes and most popularity and most column inches, are bleating along, going one way. And God's voice comes over them. And he says, turn to me. Turn to me. Well, we're asking a very simple question of God today as we look at this passage. God says, turn to me. And the question is, why? We like our own way. God says, turn to me. We ask why. The passage gives us three answers. And the first answer is this, that there is only one way of salvation. The choice is saved or lost. Now, this idea of turning is, again, the idea of a road. And Jesus, didn't he, spoke of the road to destruction. He said that it's broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. So I want you to imagine this, if you were. This is what Jesus is saying, that everyone, or the majority of people in this world, are heading down a massive, wide road. And we're just to imagine, in this road, there's not a lot of social distancing going on, because people are crammed in, and they're heading on down there. And as you look on, you've got your drone going over there, and you look over there, and you say, wow, on this path, there are some big sinners. There's people, the Stalins, the Hitlers, the Chinese communists, the Kim Jong-uns of this world, they're on this road. And you see them, they're going down there. You think, well, I'm not like them, I'm okay. And then you look else on this broad road, it's a very big road, it's very wide, and you see not just the big sinners, but the bold sinners. Have you ever heard an obituary of an entertainer? And people are kind of proud in the way that they pushed the line, in the things they did, in the relationships they had. And it's kind of pride in the boldness of their sin. They're on this broad road. There's big sinners, there's bold sinners. There's also, as you look down, you've got scoffing sinners. Some people going down this road just find it hilarious that anybody wouldn't be on this main road. I mean, after all, it's big, it's wide, it's huge. Everyone's going down there. And they just laugh at anyone who's not going there. You might have people who you know who say things like, what, are you serious? You went to a church? It's in 2021? Really? They're scoffing sinners. But also, as you look over there and you've got the drone footage, you also see, hang on a second, this is sinners on the way to destruction, but those people, they look really nice people. What are they doing there? Well, they're the secret sinners. Outwardly, they look great. If you're to see them, they're always trying to be kind to people, at least when people are watching. They live a good, upright life, at least when people are watching. But actually, behind closed doors, in the secret of their hearts, there's sin. There's selfishness, there's greed, there's envy, there's lust, there's all of these different things. They're the secret sinners. They're on this broad road. They're there too. The big sinners, the bold sinners, the scoffing sinners, the secret sinners. And then you look and you say, what are they doing on that broad road? They're churchgoers. You've got the confident sinners. You've got these people who actually think, well, we might have done a lot wrong, but we've also done a lot right, and we'll be all right in the end. And you look down and you realize that they're on this broad road too. They're confident sinners. They know they've sinned, but they think they've done enough good things to get away with it. You see all of these people, but the vast majority of these people on this road, you look down, and they're rightly called sheep, because they're just clueless sinners. They are just living their lives, doing what they want, going their own way, and paying no attention to where they're heading. They've not thought about their destination. They've set off down the road of life, And they're just doing the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And they've not thought, where am I going to head up? Where does this road lead me? They just think, well, everyone else is here. It must be all right. I mean, after all, so many people can't be wrong. These people are operating life like they are trying to buy fish and chips, just looking for the biggest queue because it must be the tastiest stuff. This kind of mentality of living their life. The ends of the earth on the road to destruction. There's one thing. We've seen big sinners, bold sinners, scoffing sinners, secret sinners, confident sinners, or clueless sinners. What's in common? They're sinners. And they need to be saved. They need to get off that broad road that leads to destruction. And they need to do what this passage tells us, to turn. To turn. It says, turn to me and be saved. Why does God say turn? Because there's one way of salvation. There's this broad road, one massive broad road going the wrong way, and it's just a two-way road. The other way, it narrows. It's tiny. The road to eternal life. Christ's road, the narrow way. So Christ says, God says, this passage says, turn to me and be saved. So I wonder which one of those six groups you would most identify with naturally on the road to destruction. The big, the bold, the scoffing, the secret, the confident, or the clueless. Doesn't matter which one you identify with. The command is the same. Turn to Christ and be saved. And what does it mean to be saved? Well, what's making all these sinners head for destruction? Well, it's this, that every single second and minute and hour of their life, the sin count is going up. You know, you see these timers or things on websites, they're counting visitors or they're counting sales. Whereas if we've got one of those things in our life and it's constantly moving, it's just notching up, notching up, notching up, notching up, notching up every day. It's notching up, notching up, notching up, notching up. And judgment's coming and hell's coming. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and said, you can't pay that. You've got a debt that's going bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's not going down. It's just going up. You'll never pay it. I will pay it for you. And so God says, turn to me and be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life. There was no day, no hour, no minute, no second when he even contemplated sin. And then he died on a cross in the place of people like you and me. And he took the punishment for sin. And so he says, turn to me and be saved. You say, how do I know he did take the punishment for sin? Well, he said, I come to lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down and I will take it up again. And he did take it up again. He rose the third day. And he says, turn to me and be saved. What an offer. Why stay on this broad road of destruction when you'll have to pay for your own sin, when the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it for you, when all the debt is paid? And he just says, turn, leave your life of sin and turn to me. Do a 180. It's a full turn. Stop going your own way. Start to go my way. Well, that's the first reason. Turn. Why? There's one way of salvation. We can be saved or we can be lost. A road to destruction or a road to eternal life. But digging more deeply into this passage, let's see the second thing. There's not just only one way of salvation, but it logically follows that there's only one God. And notice this passage says, I am God and there is no other. And as we were reading through this passage before, hopefully you noticed that again and again that theme was there. And the idea, look at verse 5, for example. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Now, I passed on to some of you recently a link to a famous debate by a Christian apologist called Greg Barnson with an atheist called Gordon Stein. And Stein came as the atheist, and the debate was about whether God existed. And the atheist came with all his evidence, and the Christian came with all his evidence, and the Christian came off and started like this. He said, if you want to disprove God in general, or religion in general, or any other religion apart from the triune God of the Bible, I will join you in arguing against that. Because I'm not here to prove that a God exists, I'm here to prove the only true God exists. This passage proclaims that there is only one true God. One true God. God's way, the I am, the self-existence God. Now, many people like to chisel a God out of their own imagination. They like to say something like this. Have you ever said this? I like to think of God as, or God to me is like. But however you think of God doesn't change who he is. And how he works. The only way we can find out about God is if he reveals himself to us. He says, this is what I'm like. And how do we find that? We read the Bible. We read the Bible. You see, some people think of God and they think of he's some kind of indulgent God. You know, some kind of cuddly grandfather who says, well, no, I know you do some naughty things, but no, don't worry, you can just all come into heaven, it'll all be right in the end. And unless you get the absolute worst in society, the big, big, big sinners, you just airbrush the bad stuff and welcome them into heaven. Well, that's fiction. That's not the God of the Bible. Or what about the God who's just indifferent, the God who just kind of winds up the world, steps back and lets it go? Well, that's fiction. That's not the God of the Bible. The God certainly made the world, but he didn't let it go. He is intimately concerned with everyone and everything in this world. So here he says, I am God and there is no other. Where else are you going to turn? Where else are you going to turn? If you want to be saved, then you need to be saved because your sin leads to judgment and leads to hell on this broad road to destruction. Where else can you turn? I mean, there's plenty of people that want to take your money today. So if you want to throw money away, I can point you in many places where they'll say, put some money in here, you'll be all right. If you want to spend your life doing good in various ways, I can point you in the direction of many people. I'm not going to do so because that would be not what I'm about. But who will just say, do this, 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 and this, and you'll be all right. But you won't. The God of the Bible says, I'm God and there is no other. There's one way to come to me through the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So let's come then to our third point. Why should we turn? We should turn because there's one way of salvation. Turn because there's only one God. But thirdly, turn because there's only one end point. There's only one end point. And let's just see what this passage comes on to describe about God. Verse 23 says this, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. And God here is revealing the end point of history. The end point of history when every single person in the world will be gathered before him in judgment. Now, we don't have to wonder on how to interpret this because the New Testament gives us two key applications of this verse. Do turn with me to Romans 14, verse 10, and you'll see one application of this verse. Romans 14 and verse 10. You'll see this passage quoted. Romans 14, verse 10 says this: "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So if it says here, each of us will give an account of himself to God, that God is kind in saying to all the world, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth," because he knows that all the ends of the earth, every single person who's ever lived and ever will live, will stand before him and give an account. Don't know in your work if you have to do annual appraisals. You get the time, annual appraisals. You have to give an account to your supervisor, and there's been some targets set, and you've got to hit certain targets or miss certain targets, and you'll be asked to give an account. And ultimately, if you keep messing up, you will be sacked. But with God, we're to give an account for everything we've thought, said, and done. It's as if he goes through his law: "You shall have no other gods before me." Have you had any other gods? Goes on, third command: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Have you ever used God's name wrongly? Fourth command: "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Have you always kept Sunday special? Fifth command: "Honor your parents." Have you always obeyed your parents? Sixth command: "Do not murder." Have you ever been angry without a cause? Seventh command: "Adultery." Have you ever looked lustfully at a woman? Eighth command: "Stealing." Have you ever stolen anything? Ninth command: "Bearing false witness." Have you ever told a lie? Tenth commandment: "Shall not covet." Have you ever desired anything that was not yours to desire? And we'd look and our mouths would shut. No answer. Called to account. Everyone will be judged. That's one application of this passage the New Testament gives us. That's the negative aspect of the application. There's also a very positive aspect of the application. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9 says this: "God has highly exalted him," that's Christ, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, incidentally, there, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord is showing that Christ is Yahweh, is fully God. But notice, every knee is going to bow before Christ as God. Every tongue should confess. That's the words of Isaiah 45:23. Every tongue's confessing or swearing allegiance. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that day will see the whole world that's been in rebellion suddenly swear allegiance. They bow the knee before him and confess that he is God and he is Lord and he's in control. And that should be positive. But this is the end point of all time. So basically, this passage is telling us that the end point of all time, of every single person who's ever lived, past, present, or future, we'll be on our knees. And our mouths now will be open and we'll be saying, "Jesus is Lord." That's every single person. We'll be on our knees and we'll be saying, "Jesus is Lord." But that will be said in two tones of voice. Because there'll be a division. Because those who were on that road to destruction will say it as condemned criminals. They've had it. And tragically, it'll be forced from their lips, Jesus is Lord. They'll be on their knees. No choice. Compelled to bow against their will. Because they didn't turn to him. But equally and gloriously, there'll be some who will rejoice. Because through this life, they've been saying, Jesus is Lord. And they know, they've been at the bar of God's judgment. They know that their deeds have got sin written all over them. But they know something else. They turned to him. And they pleaded for forgiveness. And he forgave them. As this passage would say, they were saved. Saved from destruction, saved from hell, saved from judgment. And so when they say Jesus is Lord, they rejoice that the one who is their Lord is the one who bore their sin. And they absolutely rejoice because the believer on that last day, on their knees, with their mouths, are saying, Jesus is Lord. And they think, wow, everything is going to be right now. Sin's finished. There's no sadness, there's no sickness, there's no separation. The world's going to be put right. Sin's going to be fully and finally dealt with. We're safe forever. And they know it didn't depend upon them at all. All through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejoice and rejoice and rejoice at that. You might say, well, that's a very stark division. Are you sure about that? What does this passage say that should make us sure about that? God says in verse 23, by myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. God is underlining this. I mean, God is truth. God cannot lie. But he said, I'm going to swear by myself because I never change. And so this will never change. He says, my word has gone out in righteousness. You can be confident that this is going to come true. It's not going to return. This word's gone out and it's going to stick. This will happen. This will happen. And that's why this chapter is so loving. If you listened as we read that chapter through before, it was God showing how idols were ridiculous. And idolatry was ridiculous. And looking to anyone else from him was ridiculous. But what he didn't then do is then say, you're all condemned now. What did he say to everyone in a loving call? He said, turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So let me ask you, where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Which road are you on? Because there's only two roads. The Lord Jesus Christ made that absolutely clear. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many find it. And there's a narrow road that leads to eternal life, which few are on. Which road are you on? Doesn't matter if you're young. Doesn't matter if you're old. It does matter which road you're on. Because there is no reason at all to stay on that broad road. It leads to destruction. And God says, turn to me and be saved. Don't be forced to bow. Do it gladly. And why would we not do it gladly when the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life and died an agonizing death, separated from his Father and in mortal agony, in physical pain, because he loved people like you and me. When these words were said by Isaiah, turn to me and be saved, that was in the sure and certain knowledge that the Messiah was going to come and provide the way of salvation. And he has. And the way is open for anyone. Is this an open offer? Well, are we on the ends of the earth? Yes, we are. Is this a certain offer? Yes, it is. God's sworn. Is it an offer for you? Yes. Do you have to do anything to get to God? No. You just have to turn from going your own way to going God's way. Now, we don't know how long we've got. We don't know. We think this morning, resurrection, one day Christ's going to come again. The world will be wound up. Some people won't get the rest of their life. And so let me encourage you. Look to Christ. Turn to God and be saved today. All we need to do is say sorry for going our own way. Turning from that direction to God and saying, Jesus, thank you for dying to save me. Change me. Let me live for you. And every Christian here today would say, you'll have peace of conscience. You'll have a joy that no one can take away, that you know your sins are forgiven. You'll have certainty on the way to eternal life. You will know that you will not have to bow because you're being forced, but because you gladly, because you love him, because he's saved you. Turn, as it says elsewhere, why should you die? Another one of the prophets says, turn to me and be saved. What else can you do? Faced with those two choices, faced with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, faced with this unbelievable offer, one way of salvation, one God, and one endpoint. Hear God's word today. Turn and be saved. Amen.